nice to be here. Hi. Oh, this is so great. It is an absolute treat for me to be here. I feel like it's family here. I feel like I come home when I step into RPC. And so thank you so much for letting me come home for a little while. As Pastor Tim had mentioned, I get to come with this incredible group of people from Summit. And so we want to say hello from Summit, and we want to thank you. Thank you so much for, all the, that sounds singy. So thank you so much for being a part of Summit, about being a part of the Summit life. Thank you for letting one of our almost grads, Pastor Caleb, be your pastor. He is going to be blessed by you, and you are going to be blessed by him, and it is going to be wonderful, because he's amazing. Actually, I got to travel with Caleb in Poland. He was leading an Omega team, and I got to join in with his team, and my goodness, he is an incredible pastor. You are blessed. And I want to say thank you, too, for just constantly being a part of what Summit is doing. I know that you just recently, a couple weeks ago, there was an extension class that happened here at Richmond. Is there anybody in the house that was in that class? Anybody here? Yeah, that's so awesome that you are being a part of Summit here, that Summit is here. This is so wonderful. So not only are we friends, but we're family. We're essentially doing this thing together. And it's neat to see some of the people that I get to see at the Summit auction and at the donor dinner. It's just great. It's so wonderful that there is this beautiful relationship between RPC and Summit. Is this better to not do this? It's the hair. It's always the hair. Okay, if it gets too annoying, you just let me know, and I'll just use that if it gets too annoying. It won't go, oh. That's it. These are new for me. Well, thank you. Now, I believe there is a video from Summit that we would love to show you. So I'm just going to take a moment and show you the video.
Hi, I'm Nathan Bolt, and I'm the Director of Recruitment here at Summit Pacific College. And I want to tell you three reasons why you should consider applying here this coming year. Reason number one, academics. As an accredited college, Summit Pacific College highly values education. Each of our professors go above and beyond to ensure that you are provided with the practical application and the theory in order to go forward in your future ministry. Reason number two is our student life. Here on campus, we have a tight-knit community of people who genuinely care for one another. They encourage and challenge each other as they pursue God's calling together. Reason number three is spiritual growth. Our campus pastors are devoted to seeing each of our students walk towards the calling that God has placed on their life. Through times of one-on-one mentoring and weekly chapel services, our students are continuously invested into. And if you have any more questions about our college, visit summitpacific.ca.
My hair was different then. But that's pretty normal. Anyways, it is, again, thanks for letting us be a part of your morning. Pastor Tim had mentioned that I had the privilege of being here as a part of the pastoral team from 2008 to 2011. And for those of you who were here, you sent me off in such a beautiful way. I felt so loved as I went across the country back to Ontario to further my education. And I got to tell you, I had established myself here. I had built up a good life. I had built up some comfortability, some walls of comfortability here. And it was scary to go back. As much as I felt like that was what the next phase of my life was to be, I was scared because I built up these walls to protect me, and then I was stepping outside of these walls. And I'd love to take some time this morning to talk about walls. Pastor Jim had mentioned that you are either in or going to be in a series called Beyond the Walls. And so I was thinking about the walls that we build, because we do. We build up walls. We use these walls to establish our existence, right? We build up these walls to establish who we are, how we should behave or how we should navigate our world, and they help us feel safe. They sort of help us to keep the good things in our life in, and they help us to get the bad things out of our lives out. But the interesting thing about walls is often we use them to constrain who God has created us to be, who God has created us as individuals, but who he's also created us to be as the church. And while we have habits of building up walls, and it's our human nature for sure, God has called us to eliminate them, to live beyond the walls and to do what he does. See, he's shown us how to live outside of the walls and how to get outside of that which confines us at times. So we see this, we get a pretty great example of this when we read 1 John 4, verse 9 to 12. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." See, here is an example. It's Jesus' example. He showed us that his love was not willing to be confined to maybe the metaphysical walls of heaven. He didn't stay there. He stepped down from heaven and onto the earth among us so that we would have life and we would have freedom from sin. It's the reason why there was the cross, and this is the reason why Jesus walked out of the walls of the tomb to give us freedom. See, the walls that we tend to build keep us contained, keep compassion contained. But Jesus shows us that compassion extends beyond the walls. It pushes out against the walls. And this is amazing. This is the amazing love and the life and the freedom that so many of us in this place know. That because Jesus stepped out of the walls, we can have life and freedom. That love is available. And as 1 John 4:11 says, that as we have been loved, we ought to love. Jesus' message, this has been the message that Jesus has had since the very beginning. Since he stepped onto this earth and when he started to preach, this was his message. See, when he said to his followers, the disciples, and when he says to us, "Come and follow me," it's an invitation for sure. It's an invitation to make him our life leader, to make him our savior. But it's also an invitation to do what he did, to love. That we would then step out of our walls, the things that we hide behind, the things that that we try to establish our lives around. And we're called to step out of that and to share the love and the compassion that we have received from Jesus. That's our calling. That's our invitation that Jesus has made. Now, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, prior to his ascension, Jesus commissioned his disciples and he commissioned you and I. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. See, while he commissions us to go, he actually shows us how to go. That is what we get in Scripture. It's the example of compassion and love. That's how we're supposed to go. And I'd like to suggest this morning, through taking a look at John 13, that really to live out our commission, to live out our life following Jesus, is to do that with compassion, extending beyond our walls. And so I'd love for us to go to John 13 and take a look at what Jesus shows us. So in John 13, where it's sort of landing at the moment is it's the last night before Jesus is taken to the cross, before the passion begins. It's the last night together with his disciples. And he's there at this final meal where one would bring everybody together and sort of hammer down what's the most important thing. This is where he would extend and establish who he really is and what he's really about. And he establishes that compassion extends beyond perception. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 5. So John says this: before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them, and wipe them with the towel he had around him. Do you ever wonder what people would say when you die? I do. Like, if I could, like, I kind of wish that I could somewhat, like, be in the room. Hear what people say at my funeral. Maybe that's morbid, but I just wonder, what are people going to say? What are the things that I leave behind? What's the legacy? Are they going to talk about, like, that I giggle a lot? Are they going to talk about that I'm a handsy talker? Are they going to talk about that I change my hair all the time? What will they remember about me? What's the legacy that I leave? And here, Jesus is sort of on the other side of that. He knows he's going to die, and he knows that he needs to establish his legacy. And so how does he establish his legacy? What is he teaching his disciples and us? Well, he's Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you would think that, now, if it were me, I'd probably, like, shore up what people perceived of me, like, the perceptions, because I can be a little bit self-centered at times. I know no one else is like that, but I can be. And so I want to make sure that they think I'm good, you know, that they liked me and that I had a good impact on the world. So I want to, you know, shore up their perception of me. But Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, doesn't shore up perception. In fact, he breaks it down. Because he is the king. And yet, what does he do? He takes off his coat, wraps a towel around his waist, and becomes a servant. He does the exact opposite of who he was perceived to be. The idea of taking off, the words that say he took off his coat and put on the towel, that language is the exact same language that's used just a couple chapters ahead or before, when Jesus is talking about the good shepherd who lays down his life. It's the same words, took off, laid down, same words. Jesus, in this, for us, seemingly, you know, like, that's an interesting experience that they had, but it means so much. He's living out a key piece of what Jesus is about. It's like he's living out a parable. So he's telling a story with a point by his actions. And so he took off, laying down what is his perception, laying down his reputation to show his compassion, to show the love that brought him to earth. He was showing his love. And his compassion for humanity extended beyond the perception that he should have had, right? People should have perceived him as the King of Kings. They should have had the perception that he was a really, really big, important deal, because he is a really, really big, important deal. But he stepped out of that perception and he lowered himself and served, and he showed compassion. He showed love. And what's interesting is scripture tells us that he showed the full extent of his love in this moment. That, because I sometimes think that the cross is the picture of the fullest extent of God's love. But it was here when he was down serving that he showed the fullest extent of his love. He's exemplifying how to live out our calling, how to live out our commission by serving, by stepping outside of our perception. John began his gospel talking about Jesus in this way. He says, "In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and nothing was made without him. In him there was life, and that life was the light of all people." This is Jesus, powerful, creator, Word of God. But by moving beyond the walls of perception, Jesus is showing the disciples that nothing indicates the love of Jesus and the love of God more than humble compassion. Nothing shows the love of God more than when we show compassion and we humble ourselves. Jesus washed the feet. By doing so, he showed us what it means to live outside of the walls that we build, outside of the facade that we try to make for ourselves. And he shows us what it really looks like to live out our life for him, to live out who he actually created us to be. As I mentioned, or as Pastor Tim mentioned, when I went back to Ontario, I went to work on my master's. And part of that work, I ended up doing like the trip of a lifetime. And I went to the Holy Land. I did a study tour and a class, and I got to go to the Holy Land, which was unbelievable. Has anybody here ever been able to do that? Oh, it is wonderful. If you ever have a chance, like I'll never get to go again, but man, it was amazing. And I got to see all kinds of architecture, all kinds of buildings that were just so powerful. And one of the locations that I got to go to was the Church of the Nativity. So this is the Church of the Nativity. What a marvelous church. So beautiful. Just ornate. Beautiful. When I was in there, they were working on the original mosaic floor, and they were refurbishing the mosaic floor, like the most beautiful artwork in this place. And this church is to commemorate where Jesus was born. This was the place that Jesus was born, so we think, right? This is the place. And so what do? We pop up a church and make it super fancy. It was so, so fancy. Now, we don't know if that's where Jesus was born. But what's interesting is in this super large, fancy church is this teeny tiny circle that marks the place that Jesus was born. Amazing how that's possible to do. Amazing. But so as I am waiting in lines with thousands of other people to see this tiny little circle, the place where Jesus was born, there was a mass going on. Like, it's a functional church, like they have masses. And during the mass, there was a baby baptism that was happening. And I was watching it and just thinking, this is so fascinating that this is happening while thousands of people are just standing here waiting to see this little circle where Jesus was born. Fascinating. But I learned that See, what happens is sometimes families take their children to be baptized in this place for the perception of it. Because that's the place that Jesus was born. And how beautiful it would be to have that the place where my baby was baptized. Oh, wow! Right? Like, how marvelous! We don't know, right? Like, it just seems so funny to me. But it's this whatever our feelings are towards the tradition of baby baptism or not, it's a meaningful piece or like a place of dedicating their child. And so it's this meaningful expression of faith. And yet it turns from passion, this passion to live out as a faithful family, into perception that this is where my baby got baptized. How often do we do that? Like, I was challenged. How often do we do that? How often do we do churchy things or Christian things out of perception and not out of passion? I'm guilty. I have been probably, like, if I wasn't born on a pew, it was pretty close. Like, I have been born and raised in a church. So I have done a lot of churchy things, and I must confess, I've done a lot of churchy things for perception, not out of passion. But the neat thing about this church, the Church of the Nativity, is to get out of the church, you have to go through the door of humility. Now, the next photo, you see the door of humility. That is about 3.5 feet high. Maybe 4 feet. So no matter if you try to puff up yourself within and try to do all the perception building you can, to get out, you have to duck down. You have to humble yourself and to get out. Right? Isn't that funny? And it's this physical reminder. Whether people get it or not, it's this physical reminder of what Jesus did. That being in the very nature of God, didn't consider equality with God something to use to his advantage or to build his reputation or perception. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made human-like and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus showed us what it means to humbly remove the cloak, humbly remove the walls that we put up, and extend compassion. Are we willing to do that? As I look at this, am I willing to do that? Because to be truthful, I've got some pretty thick layers of walls of perception. I want people to like me. I really do. And so then I build up these walls, and I don't think I'm alone in this. And so as Christians, are we willing to take down the walls? Are we willing to admit to Jesus, this is the walls that I have put up in my life. I need you to take them down so that I can share your compassion. It's not about what people perceive me to be. It's who you are, Jesus. Are we willing to step out of those walls of perception and extend compassion? One of the questions that I'd like to leave you with this morning. So Jesus shows us that compassion extends beyond the walls of perception. We also see in this scripture that compassion extends beyond the walls of protection. And I'd love to take a look at John 13, 6 to 11. It says that when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now why I'm doing it. Someday you will." "No," Peter protested. "You will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "But if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed over does not need to wash except for the feet, but to be entirely clean. And you are clean. But that isn't true for everyone here. For Jesus knew who would betray him, that he would have meant what he said, or that is what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" This is such an interesting scene to me. That Jesus knew, as he took off his coat and wrapped a towel around him, as he poured the water and started washing the dirty feet of his disciples, that they would have betrayed him, that they would have denied him, and they would have left him alone. He would have known that. He articulated that. He would have known it. He even said, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And yet, there were people, Judas. It was only the next day. Judas was going to betray him. He was going to give him over. And yet, Jesus got down and washed his feet. Peter was going to deny him three times. And yet, Jesus washed his feet. The disciples were going to leave. They were going to scatter out of fear. And yet, Jesus washed their feet. He shows us that compassion looks beyond self-protection. It goes beyond self-protection. Now, as I said, I grew up in the church. And I would actually say that this is probably, the church for me is probably one of the safest places that I feel. I feel most at home in church. If it's not my parents' home, it's probably in a church. I feel really comfortable here. I've played, like, I personally have crawled under these pews. Like, and I was an adult. But I feel so comfortable in a church. It's safe for me. I know how to do it. But if I stay in these walls, if I stay here, if this is the only place that I live out my faith, if I am scared to go out and live out my faith out there, then I'm not living the fullest extent of my life. I'm not living who God has called me to be. I'm not living the fullest extent of the commission. If I stay safe here, then I don't live fully out there. And that's true for my car. Man, can I have a rip-roar worship service in my car? But how do I live in the grocery store? Like, we have these safe places in our faith. And yet, Jesus calls us to some pretty risky business. It's risky business, this Christian thing. It is. We know from what Jesus showed us that people aren't going to love what we have to say at times, or that when we extend love, that we might just be hurt, right? And what we do is we protect. Well, I'm not going to extend out so far as to self-protect. But Jesus shows us to extend compassion beyond self-protection. Like, how often do I self-protect before I others love? How often do I do that? Do I put others before myself? I want to say that I do it more often than I do, but I protect myself. And Jesus calls us to step outside of that walls, to trust him, like we sang this morning, to trust him. He'll take care. We just need to extend his love. It's risky business. And what's interesting is Jesus shows us that he extends his compassion beyond self-protection. And yet, the next night when Peter is asked, "Are you the man?" He denies. He protects. He protects himself. And so I'm reflective. Do I live more like Peter or do I live more like Jesus? And we're called to live and follow Jesus. So another wall that I wanted to show you is this particular one that's popping up here. This is the separation wall between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So when I first was getting ready to go to Israel, I thought, well, Jesus traveled wherever. I figured I can just travel wherever too. And I knew that there were these separation walls, but I wasn't quite sure how that all worked. And then I realized that it's a little bit more difficult than just hopping in a car and shooting over from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Not so easy. But these walls are there for protection. For some people, they mean different types of protection. Protection of the land or protection of culture or protection of people. And what's happened, though, is as a result of these walls that were meant to protect or at least at some level, have taken away from the connectedness of people. And it has destroyed relationships. And it's elevated and it's brought up distrust and hatred, unfortunately. And so often when we try to put self-protection and try to wall up ourselves to keep ourselves safe, often what happens is then there becomes distrust. And then we don't actually get to live out the gospel because there's distrust that's built. And unfortunately, then there's hatred that's built. But what's interesting is if we take a look at the next picture, not everybody wants the distrust or the disconnection, that there are some that want to love each other. And that is what we're called to take down the walls of self-protection, to trust in Jesus, and to live out the love that we have received. That is our calling. See, with Peter and Judas and the other disciples, they needed God's love. They needed his love. We need his love. And there's a world out there who needs God's love. And we have been commissioned to live that out. And that means that sometimes we need to take down the walls of self-protection to live out God's love. Because when we live out God's love, we live out the gospel. And so, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take down the walls of our self-protection because we've received the love of Christ and we want other people to receive that too? So there's question number two. So lastly, I think that this text also shows us not only that compassion extends beyond perception and protection, but compassion also extends beyond the walls of possession. So let's just take a quick look at verses 12 to 17. It says, after washing their feet, he put his robe again on and sat down and asked, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because it's true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to love each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true is it that a servant is not greater than the master, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends them? You know these things. Now do them. This is the path of blessing. Jesus was so countercultural, hey? Like, he just lived differently. He calls us to live differently. And at the time, Greeks and Romans, while they were trying to set up their virtues of courage and military prowess, Jesus exemplified love and self-sacrifice. If Jesus, God with flesh on, is willing to serve his followers, are we willing to do the same and maybe let go of the grip that we have on God's love? And now, what I mean by that is, so often, things that are important to us, we hang on to, right? We Grip-On, for instance. When I go down to get Pajos down at like Gary Point, I have my bench that I go and I sit down on. It's my bench. Now, you may sit on the same bench, but it is my bench because I had a wonderful experience there while eating Pajos, so now it's mine, right? We do that, right? We make things our own that really, why do we call it mine? You know, like, here's a question for you. Are you sitting in your pew? Is that your pew? And if somebody sits there, do you feel like, wait, that's my pew they're sitting on? Right? We have our pew. We also have like our songs, right? Songs that God did incredible things in our life. And they're like, that's my song. That's my song, right? We have my church, my stuff. And what we do is we have these moments, these really great moments with God. And then we're like, this is never going to happen again. I need to grip on tight, right? We grip in. As if we're going to lose it. Well, here's the incredible thing about God's love. In 1 John, it says that he lavishes his love on us. That there is never an end to God's love. Right? There's never an end. And yet, for some reason, sometimes we feel like we need to grip on. As if we give it away, we're going to lose it ourselves. Mm-mm. See, Jesus says, now, go and do the same. I washed your feet. I loved you. Now, go and love each other. Go. Don't grip on. Don't make it a possession. Don't try to own it. Just give it away. I love that. Pastor Tim, you talked about that in your prayer, that we would give away God's love. I love that. It's so wonderful because in this same chapter, a little bit later on in verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, so I'm now giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. See, to love one another is not a new commandment. That's not new. That's found in Leviticus chapter 19. But to love like Jesus, now there's a new commandment. That's radical love. Radical love, right? Big time love. And to do that is a brand new commandment. And so we are challenged. Okay, you receive this great love. Don't hold it for yourself. Give it away. Give it away. Because he continues to lavish his love. He gives us compassion. We sang about it this morning. We celebrated it this morning. Now give it away. Because there are people who need the love of Jesus, right? This is the great commandment, that we would go. That we would go outside of our walls of possession. Outside of trying to hang on tight. Outside of trying to protect us. Outside of trying to make a good perception. Step outside of those walls and love, compassion. And he says, if you love, then they will know you are my disciples. And in saying that, what he's saying is, they will know you're my disciples because you are living out the gospel. Because people need to know the love of Jesus. We get to be a part of that. Then Jesus uses us to bring them to himself so that they can have love and life. And have freedom from sin, right? And so as for us who know that Jesus is our life leader, we kind of got to get out of ourselves, like out of these walls that we've made, so that the world can know the love of Jesus, right? Like loosen up the grip a little bit. I'm so guilty of this myself. So the last picture that I want to show you, the last set of walls that I want to show you, is the Holy Sepulchre. So the Holy Sepulchre is the church where they believe Jesus was on the cross and the tomb. So it covers both spots. Multi-purpose. It's the multi-purpose room of the Holy Land. So here we have the Holy Sepulchre. Now, the Holy Sepulchre is a very, very neat building, very big, beautiful. And it's unique because it is a church for four different denominations. And so they all sort of do their church thing in this building, and it's fascinating. And what's neat was when I was there, I got to be there on Easter of Eastern Orthodox, of the Eastern Orthodox calendar. So it's like, it is a big deal to be in these locations at this time. It was so neat. So there's lots of services kind of going on. And then it's sort of like where the tomb is, it's so, like they kind of go in shifts as to who gets the tomb for what point. It's funny. And so I'm standing there waiting to go to this place where they say that is the tomb, which is very funny because it's very, very ornate, which I know was at the time just an expression of worship. But at now I think, I don't know if like Jesus cares about this, but that's okay. That's another story. But here I am waiting to go inside of this space that is where the tomb is. And I'm noticing like some hubbub going on outside. There's some tension, and there's some conflict, in fact, between this priest and this priest. See, they're starting to get frustrated with each other because one's taking too much time, and the other one, it's now their time with the tomb. And I'm watching all of this thinking, oh my goodness, this is not Easter. He's not even there, right? He's not even there. Jesus walked outside of the walls of the tomb. And yet, here we have been people who try to grip on. And this is a perfect example of people who have gripped on to something that was special and yet didn't leave room for God to do something outside of that. How often do we grip onto the moments that were really special? I'm going to hang on to this, and I'm never going to let go. Well, that was an awesome moment for then. Remember it. But don't stay there, right? Let's move outside the walls of trying to possess that moment, trying to hang on and own it. Let's move outside those walls, right? I'd like the band to come back up, if you would, and I'd like to ask you or share this quick story with you. It comes about, it's about Mother Teresa. And so she was visiting Phoenix. This is back in like late 1980s. And so she's visiting Phoenix and they're opening up a home for the poor. And during the day she was doing a brief visit and then chatting with one of the radio hosts. And the radio host asked if there was anything that he could do for her. And he was thinking that she was going to ask something like, well, could you give some money to this home, or could you promote it on the radio so people know, or that kind of thing. And what she said to him was, yes, you can do something for me. Yes, find somebody that nobody else loves and love them. Right? Like, That was that conversation with Mother Teresa, but that is our commission. That's what we're to live every single day. Find somebody who nobody loves. Step outside the things that you build up in your life, that you use for your own perception, that you use to protect yourself, that you use to hang on to whatever God did in your life, which was really great. But step outside of that. Because compassion is far beyond those things. Far beyond. And it needs to be far beyond because there's a world out there that needs the love of Jesus. Right? And so this morning, I'd like to challenge you if I could. Make this a little bit practical, if you don't mind. I'd like for you either like bring out your phone, put it on in your phone, or write it down. I want you to think about three people in your life who need the love of Jesus, who need to know Jesus as their life leader, as their savior. They need freedom in their life. Could I ask you to just think about three people that you know in your personal life? And I'd ask you to write them down. Not just think about it, because once you write it down, it becomes a little bit more real. And then I'd like for you to think about just two practical ways that you're going to show them love this week. Two practical ways. How can you love them so that through your love, they can see the love of Jesus?